Proverbs chapter 29. I suppose maybe once a year, maybe once every 2 years, I try to direct a message specifically towards the subject of dealing with peer pressure. This is not a sermon just for young people. A lot of times when a preacher comes up, preaches on peer pressure, then folks assume it's directed to young people, but I will tell you that I've stood witness and watched grown adults give in to peer pressure just as much as kids give in to peer pressure. It's something that all of us have to learn to deal with. And so Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 will kind of be our introduction verse, and then I'm going to take you back and talk to you about a boy named Samuel and how he had to deal with it in an Old Testament Bible story. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Let's all stand for the reading of this one verse tonight, and then we'll begin the message on peer pressure. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would, from the scriptures that we're going to read and the example of Samuel, Lord, that you would cause all of us, dear Lord, to know how to deal with a very real issue, something that every single one of us will have to deal with in our own family sometimes with in the community, in the workplace. Lord, there's really nowhere we can go, nowhere we can hide for long, where we're not going to be at some point tested in this matter of how we're going to respond to peer pressure. So I ask, Lord, that you would help us today. Lord, help us to glean from the scriptures. Come up with a plan now, dear Lord, before we face the problem, before we place the pressure or face the pressure. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to come up with a biblical plan of action in advance so that we'll know what we're going to say and how we're going to respond, dear Lord, so that we do not live, Lord, in the snare, entrapped in the snare of the fear of man, but, Lord, that we would learn how to put our trust safely in the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me give you some opening comments. I think when it comes to this matter of overcoming peer pressure and learning how to deal with peer pressure, that there's some things that you have to kind of settle in your heart and some things that you have to understand biblically. So I'm going to give you some introductory statements before we go over into 1 Samuel. But I think that the first thing that you need to understand if you're going to face peer pressure and properly deal with it is that you have to understand that according to the Bible, there's really, in this matter of peer pressure, there's only two ways to live. And you're going to choose one of these two ways. You'll either spend your life fearing men or you'll spend your life trusting in the Lord. Now, let me say that again. You will either spend your life fearing men or you'll spend your life trusting in the Lord. You see, peer pressure is really just fear pressure. Fear of other men's ridicule, fear of isolation, fear of being laughed at, fear of being different. Fear pressure places you at the mercy of others. Now listen to what I'm saying here. Fear pressure places you at the mercy of others. It makes man your master. You no longer are in control of your life, but you become a slave to the opinions and reactions of those around you. This brings a constant snare into your life. It keeps you entrapped. It keeps you bound. It keeps you from doing what you really ought to do in life because you're too worried about what everybody around you is going to think, what everybody around you is going to say. Again and again, you'll be trapped by your constant attempts to please others instead of just learning to wholly trust in the Lord. You see, wholly trusting in the Lord removes you from this pressure. It makes you safe from man's negative influence. I'm going to say this. I think that you ought to learn to live and make decisions in light of what the Lord thinks and not what men says about it, whether it would be even good or bad. I hear this philosophy, and I do understand what people are saying, and I don't want to be overly critical, but sometimes I think I hear youth pastors, I've heard youth workers say, you know, peer pressure can be used in a positive way, and I know what they're saying. You know, if you get a kid and you get him with the right crowd, you get a kid and you get him with a bunch of good kids, then they're going to feel the pressure of wanting to do the right thing. And I do understand that, and I think that there's some merit to that philosophy, but let me say this, folks, they're still being controlled by men. Because if you have to be with good influences in order to do good, then when you get with bad influences, you're going to do bad. Hey, listen, at some point you're going to say, I'm not going to do what I'm doing because of good influence or bad influence. I'm going to do what I'm doing because it's right to do, because I want to please the Lord, because my trust is in Him. So I think we ought to be careful. Sometimes we take a young person and we put them with in a good atmosphere so they seem like they're doing good, but the problem is they're still honestly having their life controlled by men and not God. And so I think that we have to understand that there's only two ways to live the Christian life, and we're going to choose one of these two ways. You're going to either spend your life fearing men and therefore having men control how you think and what you do and where you go and live in that snare, that entrapment, or you can lay all that aside tonight, come to an old-fashioned altar and decide that, Lord, I'm going to just trust you and I'm going to just please you with my life. I think you ought to repeat often this wisdom statement to yourself. I think you ought to say it over and over, something very much like this. You ought to give yourself this little pep talk. You ought to just say this. You will spend your life fearing men, or you'll spend your life trusting God. Which am I going to do? You'll spend your life fearing men, or you'll spend your life trusting God. Which is it that I'm going to choose to do? I think that there's some Bible verses that help in this too. And I think Bible memorization certainly will help us when we're faced with times of peer pressure. And fear begins to enter our heart. We begin to notice that we're being more and more controlled by men's opinion instead of God's word. Like Psalms 118:6, here's a short verse, but a powerful verse. During times like this, why don't you say this verse to yourself or say it out loud. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do unto me? Or Proverbs 29:25 is a pretty good verse. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. I like Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I mean, you memorize two or three or four of these verses. Isaiah 54, verse 17. I say this often, and God uses it in my heart and my mind, because you know what? When you're in the ministry, anybody, not just preachers, but if you're serving the Lord, it seems like the devil's always mad about it, and he uses people a lot of time to attack. And Isaiah 54, 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. God says, don't worry about them. No weapon that's formed against you is going to prosper. Every tongue that rises up in judgment, don't worry, let me take care of that. And so that verse is a comfort to me. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so just some ideas when it comes to peer pressure. Number one, you got to understand there's one of the two ways you're going to spend your life. You might as well spend it free. You might as well spend it pleasing the Lord and making sure that he's happy. You might as well spend it honoring God's word and then leave all of the other human relations to wherever they fall. I think that you have to have this idea and you have to form it into a wisdom statement. And I think it's good to say it from time to time and challenge yourself. And I think also it's good to memorize what I call these peer pressure proofing verses found in the Bible that reminds you that, you know what, we're not going to stand one of these days before men and answer for our lives. We're going to stand at the judgment seat of God. And what we want to do is be able to stand there and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now I want to go have you go back, if you will, to the book of 1 Samuel, and I'm going to read just a few verses about the life of Samuel as a child. And then I want to try to get you to think about this, the situation that Samuel found himself in. And I like going to this example because all of you children, all of you that are even under 12 years of age, you know what? You can learn some things from a child that faced a peer pressure situation and chose to do the right thing. And of course, this isn't the only example. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Are you still, you're talking about Samuel. You're talking about peer pressure. Didn't his mom take him and drop him off to the priest, and didn't he live in the church house? I mean, what better way to insulate somebody from peer pressure? Look up here and let me share something with you. There is no place you can go where you will not face some form of wrong influence in your life. I tell our young people when they go off to Bible college, sometimes they got this idea, well, finally, I'm going to go to a perfect place where everybody's a good Christian and the only reason any of them's there is to serve the Lord. And you know what you're going to find out? I don't care. The best place you can go is going to still have some level of wrong influence there. And so you have to understand and be aware of that, that you can't let your guard down. Now, let me read these verses to you. If you're in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we're going to read some verses about Samuel and just kind of skip through and pick some verses so that you can be reminded of the story. But 1 Samuel chapter number 1, verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, you remember, folks, that Hannah could not have children, and she went before the Lord in the bitterness of her soul and prayed, and God heard her prayer and listened to her vows and blessed her with a child. If you go over to verse number 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. The Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And there he worshipped the Lord there. In chapter 2, if you look over in verse number 11, and Elkanah went to Ramah. This is Samuel's father. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. But notice verse number 12. We begin to see that this place that I'm sure that mom and dad, when they took him there, thought, boy, what's better, what safer place could we put our child than under the care of Eli the priest and to live his life in the temple serving the Lord? I mean, what safer place could there be? But notice here, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan and or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. The men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Look at verse number 18. What's the next word? But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Now, if you will, look over at verse number 26. And the child grew on, was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter number 3, if you'll jump over there, verse number 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, and it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here it is, here am I. Verse number 19, if you look over there, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again to Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so we see here that here's a young man that was placed in what I think his mom and dad felt like was the best and the safest of situations. And yet, watch this, even there he could not escape peer pressure. Not only was he just a child, but he was being influenced or could have been influenced by the sons of Eli who were older than him. And a lot of times it's easy for a young boy to begin to look up the ladder a little bit and idolize some young men, and it would have been very easy for him to fall into their footsteps, not listen to Eli, begin to follow them around like a puppy and be influenced by them. And the story of Samuel's life, oh, how much different would it have been? He would not have grown up to be the great prophet that God allowed him to be. And so, young person, And adults, we can learn some things, all of us in this room, about peer pressure and how to handle peer pressure. I want to point out some things to you. Samuel was placed by his mother, what she assumed was a safe and sanctified environment. But as a child, Samuel was in the presence of both Eli the priest, watch this, a flawed but sincere priest of God, and the presence and influence of Eli's son, evil young men involved in gross sin and false worship. Samuel, as a young child, could have chosen to follow the example of Hophni and Phinehas. These young men were older, yet closer to age to Samuel than Eli. His fear of man and his natural desire to be accepted by these young men could have led him down a path away from the will of God. Instead, Samuel sets before us, I believe, a template for overcoming peer pressure and achieving God's highest calling for our lives. Now, let me give you some good advice, and this will be a lot for our young people, but folks, I don't think there's an adult here that can't be helped by this. Let's listen in together, all right? Let me give you some of the things we can learn from Samuel. Number one, Samuel had to learn in early how to identify authentic Christianity from hypocritical Christianity. Samuel had to learn early that there was authentic Christianity, and he had that example, and then there was hypocritical Christianity, and he had that example. And there's not a person in this room that does not have those two examples somewhere in your sphere of influence, somewhere in your life. And there is, by the way, don't fall for this line. Well, everybody's a fake. No, not everybody's a fake. That's something that fakes say. I didn't say that there's anybody perfect, but I'm telling you what, there's some authentic Christians. And there's some sincere Christians. And there's some consistent Christians. And listen, every single day of their life, they get up and with all of their heart, they do their best to please the Lord God. And you know what? To live according to the words of this book. And it doesn't mean that they're going to be perfect. And sometimes hypocrites want to nitpick at the flaws that they have. You know, they're worried about the mote in their eye, why they have a beam in their own. But listen to me. Watch this. You, at some point, and young men, young ladies, you need to learn to do this early. You better figure out that there's a difference between authentic Christianity and hypocritical Christianity. Authentic Christianity is not perfect Christianity, but it is sincere and it is consistent and it does follow Christ. Hypocritical Christianity plays a game. It's a life lived by people who want to appear to be serving the Lord, but who are in reality and secretly, and by the way, sometimes publicly, shaming his name. Now listen, I've always been pretty transparent with our teens. Let me just tell you, adults at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, when I talk to our teens, I'm pretty plain Jane with them. I'm pretty transparent with them. I mean, anybody that's grown up in the youth groups probably at some time or another had me stand before them in the youth training hour or youth Sunday school class and say, look right up here, folks, you know what? There's people in our church that you ought to latch on to and look up to and follow their example. And there's some people that you should not. Hey, preacher, I can't believe that you'd say something like that. I'm training them and preparing them for real life, for real life. Now listen to me, folks, young people, you better understand, every church has its fakers. And all out in the community, everywhere you go, there's going to be people that want to talk about Jesus, name the name of Christ, they've learned to say all the right things, and they usually are hypercritical of people who actually are trying to live a holy, separated life. But you know what? They're fakers. You know what? If you put their life under the microscope, matter of fact, you don't even really need a microscope. You know what? It doesn't take a very hard look at their life to realize that, you know what? The real problem in their life is that they are backslidden or unsaved. And you know what? What they're trying to do is draw you in the same direction that they're going. Now, Samuel had both of these examples in his life. Samuel's dad, Elkanah, and his mom, Hannah, let me just say this, were capital R, capital E, capital A, capital L. They were the real deal. I didn't say they were perfect, but they were the real deal. And he had those examples in his life. Eli was flawed, but sincere. And I really do think in a lot of ways Eli was sincere. I just think he did a poor job of raising his boys. His sons were heathens. His sons' actions grieved the heart of Eli. Hophni and Phinehas were hypocritical heathens. They pretended and took advantage of the position that they had as being in the family of the priesthood. They took advantage of that and took advantage of the situation. Samuel noted, by the way, as a young child, Samuel noticed the difference and set his heart towards those who displayed authentic Christianity instead of hypocritical Christianity. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you know, about Elkanah. This man went out of the city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. In the first chapter of Samuel, you can read these words. So Hannah rose up and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore and vowed a vow. These are people that had a real connection with God, a real relationship with God. And you know what? He decided that he was going to latch on to those examples in his life instead of the pretenders and the fakers and the boozers and the losers who want to talk the big talk, but the honest truth is their life reflects nothing of the word of God or the ways of the Lord. So in order to proof yourself, if you will, in this matter of being affected by peer pressure, you have to decide that you are going to properly identify authentic Christians and separate them from hypocritical Christians and decide that you're going to allow authentic Christians to influence your life. Let me give you something else that Samuel did as a child that I think helped him in this matter of dealing with peer pressure. Samuel learned early to worship the Lord. And this is a wonderful statement. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Nothing's in here by accident. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 1, go back there. And if you will, look at verse 27 and 28. For this child I prayed. These are the words of Hannah. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And watch this. And he, speaking of Samuel, worshiped the Lord. Worshiped the Lord there. Now notice this, children, I want to challenge you in this. Samuel was still a child, and yet he learned to worship the Lord. I believe that children who learn early to engage in real and sincere worship of God usually very early begin to proof themselves from the influences of evil men. If you don't have a real walk with God and a real relationship with God, and God isn't real to you, and you don't spend time before him in worship, then you know what? You're probably going to be pretty easy pickings for those that want to influence you away from the ways of the Lord. This word worship is an important word. Teenagers, listen, if you'll engage in sincere worship, I've noticed this. Teenagers who engage in sincere worship seldom are swayed by the influence of carnal Christians. Okay? If you look up that word worship, and you check out the Hebrew word and the meaning of it, it means literally to lay prostrate, to bow self down, to crouch, to fall down, to humbly beseech, to do reverence, to stoop, to worship. Let me say this, every single one of us would be well served every day of our life to as best we can. And I understand, senior saints, that you know what? You can get down. But that doesn't mean you can always get back up. But I do think as much as we're able, say, preacher, you know what? You can pray standing, you can pray sitting. Yeah, I know. But if you can kneel, it's just a good thing to kneel before the Lord. By the way, why not? Why not? I think that that sends a clear signal to the Lord. We're kneeling before our King. We're kneeling in front of the Creator of the universe. We're kneeling before the God of heaven. If we're going to speak to him, you know what? We ought to let him know we are coming in a spirit of worship. And you know what? That idea of laying prostrate, that ought not to be foreign to the Christians of America. That should not be foreign to those of us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think that most worship, if you'll study it in the Bible, there are places in the Bible that speak of public worship, but if you'll really study it out, most worship is private worship. And I think if you've never laid prostrate on the floor, prostrate before God, you know what? You ought to do it. You say, well, that's just a humbling thing. Well, amen. Amen. We're to humble ourselves before the Lord. And you know what? You know what he learned very, very early? He learned this early. I heard an old evangelist say this, and I repeat it every once in a while, but he said, I've learned two things in my long Christian life, and this is the two things I've learned. There is a God, and I'm not him. And I think there's something about worship that just acknowledges before God that, Lord, we are who we are, and you are who you are. and we are to be humbled, and we're to be we're to worship, and we're to bow our knee, and we're to take orders from you. And you know what? There's just something about worship. Young people in our public worship service, you know what? Participate in it. If you learn to participate in worship, what you're doing, whether you understand it or not, is you're proofing yourself against peer pressure. You know, when a young person, I see them growing up, and boy, they've always taken a song booth, and they've always sang out, and they've always sung from their heart. Boy, they don't care what anybody thinks. And then all of a sudden, I notice they're not grabbing the songbook anymore, and they're singing about half the time. Come on, listen to me. Watch this. Let me just help you. I'm not mad at you. Let me tell you what's going on in your life. Somebody's influencing you. You're more worried about what somebody's thinking than you are worshiping and participating and lifting up your voice before God. I mean, what I'm saying is participate in it. I'm talking about participate in the greeting of the brethren. When you come into the church house, just get around. That's part of the worship service. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. We use a holy handshake around here, amen? But get around and shake hands and participate. Singing, participate in the singing. When there's public prayer, participate in the praying. When there's praising going on, participate in the praising, the giving, the listening, the responding. Somebody that just keeps making sure that they participate in what's going on around here. You know what? They're proofing themselves from peer pressure. For one thing, you know what it does? And I know you're not doing it to be seen of men, but men do see you do it. And you know what? It sends a clear signal. I've come here to worship the Lord. I'm not ashamed to worship God. I'm not ashamed to lift up my voice. I'm not ashamed to say amen when the preacher's preaching. I'm not ashamed to bow my head in prayer. What causes a young person at some point to all of a sudden quit singing and quit praying? They think praying time's peaking time. And you know what? They used to set up near the front. They kind of slid to the back now. They'd rather whisper than listen during the preaching. And you never see them at an altar responding to anything. What happened? Let me tell you what's happening. You've been snared. You've been captured. You think you're independent, and it's just opposite. You've been trapped. You're being controlled by a group of backsliders, and you know what? Good night. You can't break the code. Your little secret code of rebellion, you can't break that, because then you might be ousted out of the group, and my goodness sakes, it's so important to be with that group. Now, you've got to decide. I mean, it's up to you, but I've come to church to praise the Lord. I've come to church to sing. I've come to church to pray. I've come to church to worship. But let me say this, folks. I think that if all we do is public worship and we do not participate in private worship, then pretty soon our public worship will be affected. To be humbly and reverently engaged in every aspect of private worship, if you can go to your prayer closet alone and praise God there, if you can get alone when nobody's looking and open your Bible and read it there, if you can spend time praying when nobody hears you but God, And thanking God. I mean, take some time, just pour out your heart and thank God. If you spend time meditating on the scriptures and listening to the Holy Spirit as he teaches you, and you're engaged in a real relationship with God, where he's not just some concept, he's not somebody that's important and meaningful and personal to mom and dad or the preacher, but he has now become my God. You know what? Samuel probably saved Samuel. He showed up in that temple, and you know what? He decided, I'm going to worship the Lord. If I'm going to live here, I'm going to learn to worship God. And so that, I believe, began to insulate him from those evil influences. Number three, Samuel chose his mentor over his peers. Samuel chose his mentor over his peers. Elkanah came and he dropped Samuel off. Hannah, Elkanah came and dropped Samuel off. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, the last part of the verse, chapter 2, verse 11, said, and the child did minister unto the Lord. Watch this. Again, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Where did he minister unto the Lord? Before Eli the priest. I was talking to Gerald the other day about this, and we were talking about this, not this messenger, but just the idea of it. And he looked back and he looked at me, and I didn't really realize this about him. But I was talking to him, I said, did you know this kid when you were in school at the church down there? Did you know this person? And they were kids his age. And he said, yeah, I knew who they were, but he said we weren't close friends. And I finally looked at him and I said, what, were you antisocial? I said, everybody I ever bring up, you know them, but you weren't close friends. And he said something. He said, preacher, let me tell you something. Growing up in my teenage years, my high school year, my best friends were not kids my age. He said, my best friends was my youth pastor. My best friends was my mom and dad. My best friends was my pastor. My best friends were men in the church. I'd rather go hang out with them and help them serve the Lord and be involved in what they're doing. He said, I just didn't spend a lot of time hanging around with my peers. You know what he did? He made it, listen, should that surprise you that God's good hand and grace came upon him and God's call eventually came upon his life? Listen, this is the road Samuel traveled to maximize his ability to be used by God. You know what? Hophni and Phinehas say, hey, Sam, you want to tag along? And oh, that's okay. I think I'll just wait here for Eli. Hey, why don't you sneak out with us? That's okay. I think I'm going to obey Eli. Hey, you know what? You're getting to be an old fuddy-duddy. I mean, you're too young. Aren't you ever going to have any fun? You know what? I think I'll just hang out with Eli. Okay? I remember, guys, too much of what my mama said. You know what? She's a pretty good friend. She's always been good to me. And my daddy taught me certain things. And you guys do what you want. I'm not judging, just whatever. But you know what? I think I'm just gonna hang with the right people. Now, young people, let me just give you this. At some point, you're going to either listen to a bunch of kids that are as dumb as you are. Come on now. You're going to start getting advice and what your friends say have more impact and weight than what your parents say. And I think one of the most foolish things in all the world is to seek advice from those of you that's from someone who is your equal. They're as inexperienced as you are, and they are as rebellious as you are, and they refuse the advice of others the same as you do, and yet you're going to go to them and you're going to get spiritual wisdom and practical experience. No, you're not. A wise young person chooses to spend most of his time around those who are, watch this, where he one day wants to be, not where he now is. And so I'm not saying it's wrong to have friends. I'm not saying you can't be friendly, and you should be, by the way, friendly to your peers. You shouldn't treat them as if they're not worthy of your time or attention. But at the same time, why don't you find somebody who is a success and is where you want to be in 10 years or 15 or 20 years and spend more time with them than you do around young people that are just trying to find their way the same as you are. Okay, so Samuel chose his mentor over his peers. Let me give you another thought here. Samuel stayed busy serving the Lord. He just stayed busy. In 1 Samuel 2:11, the child did minister unto the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:17 and 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. 1 Samuel 3:1, the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word minister, if you look it up and study, it means service. It means he was busy serving the Lord. He wasn't trying to sneak out, figure out how to get out of doing the things that were the responsibilities of those that worked the temple. He was right in the middle of it. One of the best ways to insulate yourself against peer pressure is just to stay busy in doing things that are good and right and being involved in the things of the Lord and engaging in helping others and stay busy in your church and get involved in ministries. And listen, you know what? Idle hands are still the devil's tools. And so just stay busy doing right. Stay busy serving God. Stay busy hanging around people that are serving God. And that way it helps with peer pressure in your life. I believe this. I believe that the job of this church, and boy, it's the program we followed from the day that I got here and me and Dad sat down. And I mean, you know what? We want our young people busy serving the Lord. We want you busy serving the Lord. And you know what? We do a pretty good job keeping you busy serving the Lord. If you'll let us. Parents, if you'll let us, we'll keep them busy serving the Lord. And it's a sad thing because a lot of times when I see a young person backslides when they graduate from high school, and all of a sudden they look at service to the Lord as something that they now have a choice in, almost like that's kid stuff. That's what teenagers do. But I'm an adult now, so I don't have to serve the Lord. I don't have to go soul winning anymore. I don't have to. That's teen soul winning. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to work a bus route anymore. And you know what? Somehow you equate in your mind idleness with maturity, and you should not, listen, dial down your service after you get out of the teen group here. You ought to dial up your service to the Lord. So stay busy serving the Lord. By the way, adults, that'll be good for you too. You know what, folks? I'm just going to tell you something. Maybe it's a little selfish, but man, I'm going to be involved in everything I can. You know why? Because I really believe that God rewards those that serve him. I believe there's rewards here, and I believe there's rewards in heaven waiting for us. And so just about everything that's going on around here, I try to get in on it a little bit. Now, some of it I'm right in the middle of, and some of it I run, but even the stuff that I've delegated, if you watch, you'll just keep seeing me show up and just getting a little part of it somewhere. You know why? Because I just believe that the safest thing and the best way that Jerry Ross can stay on the right track is just stay busy serving God. Just stay busy doing what's right. Number five, Samuel chose God's immediate and future blessings instead of the temporal approval of spiritual losers. Samuel gained favor with the Lord. That was one of the immediate blessings. Favor as in both inward peace and joy as well as outward bounty and prosperity. One of the great rewards, young people, of staying right with God is that you have inward peace and you have inward joy. You can backslide and walk around and tell everybody how happy you are, but the honest truth is there is no peace, the Bible says, to the wicked. You don't have inward peace and you don't have inward joy. You know why? Because you're backslidden. And you're going to never get it back until you get right with God. Samuel said, well, I could go with that crowd. I could sneak out with those two. I could follow those two influences. I could spend the rest of my life maybe getting a lot of things that the world has to offer, but losing the most important thing, the peace of God and the joy of God in my heart. Or I could stay here in the temple and just serve the Lord. This favor that God bestowed upon Samuel led to God revealing himself to Samuel in a way that was both personal and significant. 1 Samuel chapter 3, listen folks, if Samuel had been sneaking out at night, he wouldn't have been laying there when the Lord said, Samuel, 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 now go ahead. You don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. That's what the backsliders tell our young people. Oh, you don't know what you're missing being in that Christian school. You don't know what you're missing being in that church. Let me tell you what you're missing, son. Let me tell you what you're missing, Missy. You're missing hearing the voice of Almighty God. You're missing the clear direction of God in your life. You're missing supernatural opportunities that, you know what, you're going to squirrel away and never be able to go back and get. You know what, where did all this end up? Maybe you ought to read your Bible enough to figure out where both of these roads end. You see, for Hophni and Phinehas, it ended in death. They were smitten. The Bible says Israel was smitten. They fled every man to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. The ark of God was taken. The two sons of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were slain. Listen, the way of rebellion and the way of backsliding always leads to death. It always leads to destruction. Well, where's old Samuel at, preacher? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15 says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And so you got to count the cost, young people. You can say, well, I'm going to go out with these young people that seem like they got it all figured out, smarter than mom and dad, smarter than Jesus, smarter than God, smarter than the preacher, smarter than everybody. I can follow into their footsteps, but maybe I ought to take a peek. Maybe I ought to get my binoculars out and take a peek at what's at the end of that road. Ooh, that don't look that good. Or maybe I ought to just say, you know what, I'm going to follow the ways of the Lord. Y'all go do what you want to, all right? I mean, go be a superstar on Facebook, a superstar rebel on Facebook. And I mean, just go hang with that crowd. Go on. But you know what? You say, well, I don't believe that. I know you don't, but let me ask you something. When's the last time in the wee hours of the night you ever heard God speak your name? What are you missing? What do you miss? I said to a young lady that walked out of the will of God, backslid. And I mean, had God's future and God's plan and God's hand on her life and one step away from it and decided to dash out into the world. And I said to her here a while back, I said, do you ever think about him? Amen. Well, who? The young man God created for you to marry that you're never going to meet on the path that you're heading down? You ever think about the blessings that you're going to miss? You ever think about the call of God upon your life and the people that you would have led to Christ and the influence you could have had? For what? So you can be super cool on Facebook with a bunch of backsliders. I hope you're getting a lot out of that. But I'm going to tell you something. Brother Joe, here I am 53 years old and God still wakes me up in the night. And I still hear him call my name. And I still have him communicate with me. And he moves powerfully in my life. And I wouldn't trade that for everything the world has to offer. Okay, so everybody in here at some point, as Moses did, the Bible says when Moses came to age, and everybody in here at some point will come to age. And you know what? There's going to be a whole group waiting outside that want to influence you away from God into the ways of the world. And there are some good, godly examples that you can decide to follow. And they're there for you. And they do exist. Despite what the backsliders say, they do exist. And they're all over this auditorium. I guess sooner or later you're going to have to decide, am I going to be controlled by the fear of man? Or am I going to learn to trust in the Lord? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, as we've taken a quick look at the scriptures tonight, that you would help each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to take the principles that's been presented and begin to implement them into our lives. I pray, dear God, for young people that are away from you and away from your will and heading down a wrong path. Oh, God, please, before they get too far down that road, before there's too much consequence, before it's too late to come back, Lord, I pray that you'd turn their heart. And Lord, I pray, dear God, they wouldn't miss out on your divine will and your divine blessing upon their life. Lord, I pray, dear God, for young people who are serving God and excited about the things of the Lord and are heading in a good direction. Lord, I pray that you'd please, as much as possible, build a hedge of protection about their life. But God, also, that they would understand that sooner or later somebody's getting through that hedge. And they have to decide now, not then, now, that they're going to serve the Lord, that they're going to walk in the paths of God. And no matter what anybody else does, they're going to just give their lives to serving God and trusting God and not be controlled by the fear of man. Lord, I pray that you bless this invitation. Lord, may it help the hearts of those here in Jesus' name.